Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 11, Text 19. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Varamukhyascha Shatasho Yanaish Tadarshano Sukha Satkundala Nirbhata Kapolo Vandanastriya. At the same time, many hundreds of well-known prostitutes began to proceed on various vehicles. They were very eager to meet the Lord, and their beautiful faces were decorated with dazzling earrings, which enhanced the beauty of their foreheads. Purport. You may not even hate the prostitutes. If they are devotees of the Lord. Even to date, there are many prostitutes in great cities of India who are sincere devotees of the Lord. By tricks of chance, one may be obliged to adopt a profession which is not very adorable in society. That does not hamper one in executing devotional service of the Lord. Devotional service of the Lord is uncheckable in all circumstances. It is understood here that even in these days, about 5,000 years ago, there were prostitutes in a city like Dwarka, where Lord Krishna resided. This means that prostitutes are necessary citizens for the proper upkeep of society. The government opens wine shops, but this does not mean that the government encourages the drinking of wine. The idea is that there's a class of men who will drink it at any cost, and it has been experienced that prohibition in great cities encouraged illicit smuggling of wine. Similarly, men who are not satisfied at home require such concessions that there's no prostitute, then such low men will induce others into prostitution. It is better that prostitutes be available in the marketplace so that the sanctity of society can be maintained. It is better to maintain a class of prostitutes than encourage prostitutes within society. The real reformation is to enlighten all people to become devotees of the Lord, and that will check all kinds of deteriorating factors of life. Sri Bibhamangala Thakur, a great acharya of Vishnu Swami Vaishnav sect, his household life was overly attached to a prostitute who happened to be a devotee of the Lord. One night when the Thakur came to Chintamani's house, in torrents of rain and thunder, Chintamani was astonished how the Lord can come on such a dreadful night after crossing a foaming river which was full of waves. One second, I'm just taking notes. She said to the Lord Bhivamangala, that his attraction to the flesh and bone of an insignificant woman like her would be properly utilized if it could be diverted to the devotional service of the Lord to achieve attraction to the transcendental beauty of the Lord. It was a momentous hour for the Thakur, and he took a turn towards spiritual realization by the words of a prostitute. Later on, the Thakur accepted the prostitute as his spiritual master. In several places of his literary work, he has glorified the name of Chintamani, who showed him the right path. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:32, the Lord said, O son of Pratha, even the low-class Chandalas and those who are born in a family of unbelievers, and even the prostitutes, shall attain perfection of life if they take shelter of unalloyed service to me. With the path of devotional service, there are no impediments due to degraded birth or occupation. Path is open for everyone. It appears that the prostitutes of Dwarka were so eager to meet the Lord, but all his unalloyed devotees, thus they were all on the path of salvation, according to the Bhag version of Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, the only reformation that is necessary in society is to make an organized effort to turn the citizens into devotees of the Lord. And thus, all good qualities of the denizens of heaven will overtake them in their own way. On the other hand, those who are non-devotees have no good qualification whatsoever, however they may be materially advanced. The difference is that the devotees of the Lord are on the path of liberation, whereas the non-devotees are on the path of further entanglement and material bondage. Criterion of advancement of civilization is whether the people are educated and advanced on the path of salvation. Om Gyanatimurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Daksurunmulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Apitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Vanshakalpa Tarubhyascha Vipasindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Sridham Mayapur, Odarya Dham, the place of magnanimity. Okay, so we're studying the Bhagavatam today. I'll also today have to cut short the class after a little bit less than a half hour more for various reasons. But we're following the Lord as he's entering into the city of Dwarka. And we're experiencing the union, just as when he left Hastinapur, we're experiencing the separation. A river to flow powerfully requires embankments on either side for the river of prema to flow powerfully. It includes, you must have the twin embankments of the embankment of union and the embankment of separation. And what the Bhagavatam wants to attract us to is love and devotion, and the highest love, Tasmin Parama Prema Rup, I've mentioned this many times, the highest love is to God. And we have to see things embodied sometimes to be attracted to it. So we're seeing the great devotion and great love of the various devotees in relationship to Krishna. And for the purpose of giving us the right objective, the goal is happiness. We never say, we say money cannot buy happiness. Happiness is the goal. We never say happiness cannot buy money. So happiness is the objective. And the most fortunate person is one who finds and discovers and has faith in the proper objective. Otherwise, you may work your whole life and obtain the objective, but find out that it's bereft of any happiness. This is many people, they think I will be happy if I become a movie star or a politician or get money. And it's not happiness, because it's filled with duality. Because even if you get all your desires fulfilled, it's still not happiness because it's temporary. And therefore, there's always fear that you will lose it, and you will lose it. And fear is the greatest distress. So even when everything lines up perfectly according to your desires, there's still the distress of fear. Because it's temporary. So, the proper objective is not to change your world. The proper objective is to change your consciousness. Because no matter how your world changes, you cannot be happy if you don't change your consciousness. And we're not in control of the world, but we have free will. The intelligent person invests his happiness not in his destiny, but his free will. And he's very, very careful to be equal poised, to be equal in happiness and distress. Why to be equal in happiness? Because if the world moves according to your desires, and you're not equal poised, and you become absorbed in that, we always have the ability to either absorb or extract our consciousness. That's the nature of consciousness. The nature of consciousness is that you can focus it in a way for experience. So when happiness comes, there's an egoistic and a sensual happiness. But the difficulty is, if you get absorbed and more attached, then there's duality, because you know as much as you're attached, that's as much as you will suffer when you lose it. So you will suffer in the future, and you're fearful that you will suffer in the future. So and once you absorb yourself in the body, you feel, with the consciousness, you'll experience more. But you'll experience more two things, pleasure and pain. But, as they say, a pinch of suffering is felt more than a ton of happiness. So although you may get temporary pleasure, you've increased the amount of pain you'll experience in your life. So an intelligent person, his objective is to change his consciousness. And happiness of consciousness is love. Prabhupada says in Nectar of Devotion, where to repose our love. So, you know, it should be in Krishna. Why? Because it's the greatest happiness, and we can see that. Now, in describing as all the residents of Dwarka are coming to greet Krishna, there's a point, and Prabhupada chooses to make a kind of a social point and a philosophical point. The social point is that prostitutes are necessary in society. because there will be low-class men that will not be satisfied with one wife, and therefore there's prostitutes in society, somehow or other, by trick of chance, Prabhupada says, they may have to adopt that profession, which is not very respectable. But, and Prabhupada just makes it very clear. So those unscrupulous men, if there's no prostitutes in society, they will make married women into prostitutes and ruin the social order of society. Somehow or other, this function is there, and some people have to adopt that occupation, and it's obviously, as Prabhupada said, politely, it's not any adorable, but Prabhupada said that we should not hate them if they're devotees of the Lord. Because devotion is not dependent on one's social status. Devotion is dependent on what you do in your social status. So if you dedicate yourself to God, then you become glorious. You dedicate yourself to God, you become a devotee. So that's our status. It's a very interesting status to become a devotee. And there are many verses that you may have so many good qualities, but what will you do with those good qualities? You have all the brahminical qualities, but what will you do with those qualities? Humility, tolerance, peacefulness, self-control. But if you use those qualities for power, then even though you have all those good qualities, you can't even deliver yourself. And what does it mean, using it for power? Just like I was speaking to some devotees came to see me here in Mayapur. And, you know, they confided me that they began to chant 64 rounds, and they asked me different questions. And they told me when they first got into it, they were telling everyone. And I said that you have to be very careful about that. Because even that can be used for power. And what is power? Reputation. It gives you power. What do you want to do with power? You want to enjoy. How do you enjoy by power? You can move the world according to your desires. I have the power of money. I want something. I can get something. I have the power of reputation. I am a great devotee. We can use anything. We can use anything to serve our desire to enjoy the world by controlling the world. And then there may be someone who is not in a very respectable position, but they're a devotee. Then that person can deliver the world. Anyway, it's just a social point that Prabhupada's making. Of course, he told the story of Bilvamangala Thakur, how he had so much lust, prostitutes, especially fell in love with this one Chintamani, that he was at his father's funeral. And, you know, he was telling them to hurry up because he wanted to see the prostitute. So he ran around the fire quickly, he lit the fire quickly, and then he left. And then it started to pour rain, and he swam, and he was swimming across the river and almost drowned. He grabbed onto a log, and it happened to be a dead body, and then he got to the Chintamani's house. needed to climb over the wall, and he grabbed on a vine, and a big python fell down, and then finally he fell at the door of Chintamani. And even though she was a prostitute, she was a devotee. I've seen this, that people just have karmic situations that are degraded. They wish they weren't that way, but they are. And once they recognize that, they may be that. But it makes them humble. It makes them humble because they see they're not up to the standard. But it doesn't prevent them from giving themselves to Guru and to Krishna. Even though their occupation may be compromised, everyone has an occupation to live. Maybe the occupation is not good, but your living can be good. Your living can be given to God. And if your occupation is very good, but your life is not given to God. So this is the main point. Maybe have so many occupations, and some more pious, some less pious, and the occupation is to maintain your life, but what's the purpose of maintaining your life? And that's what makes one qualified. So it doesn't hamper one's devotional service. Whatever, you have an occupation, and it's whatever it is, and so, Vivalamangala Thakur, you know, the prostitute, look at your determination for sex life. If you had the same determination for God, you'd achieve the highest realization possible. And he heard that as guru, and he glorified this guru. In fact, I just got a book today, which is a whole commentary on Krishna Kanamrita. And it also says something about what guru is. Guru is not just the person. Guru is Krishna who speaks to a person. And sometimes Krishna chooses a person with a particular way and a particular manner and that somehow or other by their work, somehow or other they connect with one in a way that opens one's heart to hear Krishna through that person. And then that became his guru. Text 120. Natanartaka Gandavar Shutamaga Vandina Kayanti Chotamashloka Chalantanya Bud Chuditan Yad Bhutanicha. Expert dramatists, artists, dancers, singers, historians, genealogists, and learned speakers all gave their respective contributions, being inspired by the superhuman pastimes of the Lord. Thus they proceeded on and on. One thing we'll see here in this story of Dwarka, we'll see a little bit of a template for what a city should be like. First of all, it's described that it has to have very beautiful gardens, and there's an aesthetic. There's an aesthetic that affects the consciousness in a positive way. So there's things that can affect the consciousness that facilitate learning, communication, and relationship. Because we know very much that the external and internal are related. The internal will affect the external will affect the internal. Because they're composed of the same thing, which is the modes of nature. The external and the internal. They're just different compositions of the same thing. So the external will shape the mind according to its form, and the mind will shape the external according to its form. And part of the external is the aesthetics and the culture, and basically culture, not just a generic term for culture, but culture in the terms of something good. And I got that definition from one scholar that what culture means is how you construct your environment to make positive impressions in the consciousness. It's the formal construction of the environment for the purpose of creating impressions in the consciousness that help one to learn better, to relate better, and to communicate better, which are the foundations for human and spiritual development. So we'll see this. It appears that 5,000 years ago, purport, the society also needed the services of dramatists, artists, dancers, singers, historians, genealogists, public speakers, etc. So it's very, very interesting what a proper society will do. One of the first functions of a proper society is to offer you training and employment in something that you're good at and get satisfaction from. Because actually speaking, the work should be one's pleasure. And therefore, outside of work, one can perform the austerities of spiritual practice. But if the work itself is unsatisfying, then it's hard to perform the austerities of spiritual practice because your work is already an austerity. So it's so important, and just, you know, how many of us are stuck in jobs that we don't like? And what's the effect that that has on the consciousness? And of course, even if it's suffering, then that's also Krishna's blessing to somehow bring us closer. But the proper organization is that employment was guaranteed. And somehow the complexity of society today, when it gets away from an agrarian-based, simple lifestyle, that the occupations are degrading and they're not easily, not easy to find employment. But here, Shudra, dancers, singers, and dramatic artists, mostly hailed from the Shudra community, whereas learned historians, genealogists, and public speakers hailed from the Brahmin caste. All of them belonged to a particular caste, and they became so trained in their respective families. So they were trained. Natural system of training was. The karma would somehow arrange people to be born in different situations. Such dramatists, dancers, singers, historians, genealogists, and public speakers who dwell on the subject of the Lord's superhuman activities in different ages and millenniums and not ordinary events, nor were they in chronological order. This is interesting. They're not necessarily in chronological order. And therefore, it's difficult to study the Shastra in relationship to chronological order because that is not the sambandhi, the relationship that the the text has with the truth. Every text has a sambandhi, a relationship with the truth. So Shastra, their relationship is with the absolute truth. And therefore, they pick instances and stories for its relationship to the absolute truth and not for any historical, chronological purpose. So they don't have a chronology necessarily because it wasn't important. All the Puranas are historical facts described only in relation with the Supreme Lord in different ages and times as well as different planets. Therefore, we do not find any chronological order. The modern historians, therefore, cannot catch up the link unless they have unauthoritatively remark that the Puranas are all imaginary stories. Even 100 years in India, all dramatic performances were centered around the superhuman activities of the Supreme Lord. The common people would be verily entertained by the performances of drama, and yatra parties played wonderfully on the superhuman activities of the Lord, and thus even the illiterate agriculturist would be a participant in the knowledge of Vedic literature despite a considerable lack of academic qualifications. So people would be expert in dramas and public speaking about the Lord. And even people who are illiterate by their occupation would be able to get knowledge by hearing. It's the most important thing in society that there are people that can engage others in hearing the Shastra. Therefore, expert players in drama, dancers, singers, speakers are required for the spiritual enlightenment of the common man. It's like in the story of Bharat Muni, who wrote the Natika Shastra. And the story is that Indra came to Brahma. Indra came to Brahma and said, you know, we're giving the Shastra, but people are not getting it. They're just not understanding the Shastra. We know the Vedas themselves had to be divided into four. So he went to Lord Brahma, and Lord Brahma, and Bharat Muni was channeling this. And he went to Lord Brahma, and he said to Lord Brahma, you know, people are not getting philosophy. We need something that's audible and visible. And therefore, Brahma gave the Natika Shastra and the importance of drama. There's a whole history of the use of drama and spirituality coming up to the bhakti tradition, because the Bhagavatam is drama. There's so many poetry from the six Goswamis are dramaturgy, poetry. So it's the gear. You know, society is structured nicely, but for an objective. We don't even have we don't even have problem with sense gratification as long as it's not our objective. If it supports our objective, if it makes us peaceful, taking our quota so that we can realize the absolute truth. There's a whole society that's meant to make people peaceful and impact the mind favorably, for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. And therefore the entertainment had a certain quality of that, the dance had a certain quality of that, singers had a certain quality of that. The genealogists would give accounts completely of the descendants of a particular family. Even at the present moment, the guides in the pilgrimage sites of India submit a complete account of genealogical tables before a newcomer. This wonderful act sometimes attracts more customers to receive such important information. Are there any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Hi, Bill, Gail.
When you said that you're talking about how it's necessary for us to be happy at work so that we can perform the austerities required by spiritual life, but there are times when Krishna arranges so that your work is a source of distress for your own good. He arranges, I guess, that. So I guess I'm asking when a person can know, maybe they have to consult, you know, an authority in their life, but I was wondering, you know, when a person can know, well, their work is something they should stop because of the distress, or they should continue because it's Krishna's will.
Yeah, good question. Well, it's just like we try for health. Because when I remember a sadhu told me, if the stomach's not good, the head's not good. So we try for health, but sometimes we see there's disease. And our philosophy is that everything Krishna does is best. It's meant to bring us closer. And there's different ways to bring us closer. Sometimes, one way is to make us healthy and we can focus on God. And another way is to make us miserable and make us detached. I remember one time in Vrindavan, I had malaria and I was laying on the floor with chills, you know, and backache. And I was thinking, God, you know, why are you doing this to me? I can't chant. I was thinking, you know, how is this helping me? But the experience in the long run helped me, because it may make me more detached, or, you know, may teach one cleanliness. Okay, so we do try to be peaceful for spiritual life and try to organize everything, but sometimes, for various reasons, God gives us trouble on the material platform by doing things that make us difficult, and we also have a purpose for that. So in terms of a practical question, if a person has a bad job, they should see what is the ideal, and they should see, is it possible for me to do that? And if all possible, you should try.
Mm-hmm.
You should try for a situation that's peaceful. But, you know, destiny is the language of God, and sometimes there's nothing we can do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there's no other jobs, and, you know, I have to stay in this situation. And it's like anything else. We need to read the language of God, which is destiny. We have mentors and people to help us, give us the tools to assess a particular situation and see what God wants. Does God want us to just tolerate where we are? Or does God want us to do something else which is more conducive? Well, and, you know, ultimately, you know, if you can't figure it out, there's always prayer. And the prayer is God, let me know clearly what you want, and I will move in that direction, or I will not move in a particular direction if it is your desire. And I see that often just with that prayer, by taking ourselves, our personal desires out of the equation, becomes much easier to see what God wants. So, you know, people come and come to me and they consult me, and I try to see, is there a better situation for you? If not, then tate nukampam sushamikshamano. You just tolerate. Okay, Gail, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Jai Suki. Hi, Bo. Who's that?
Hi, Bo. This is Lee and Bree.
Lee and Bree. Hi, Bo. I'm going to do actually some programs. Hi, Bo. I'm going to start doing some programs at Gokey Shores and have some of my seminars in New Jersey because there's so many nice people there. That's my plan when I get back. Okay. Great. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Chaitanya Priya.
Okay, who else is there? Hi, Bo.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Priya.
And Kishori.
Kishore.
Great, great. Okay, great, okay. Thank you all. I'm going to have to now do a few other things. Hare Krishna, Vanchakopa Guruji.